I would invite you to turn in your Bibles once more to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 9. I would like to begin by paying attention to the scripture this morning. And so let us just be quiet for a moment to prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The movie industry in our world today seems to be in the habit of making sequels. Seems to me if a film does particularly well at capturing the attention of the world, then, well, why not make another one? Call it the same name, but put a little two at the end. Some of these, in some instances, it seems like these sequels are made simply because of the success of the first film, whereas others, you can tell by the way in which they're created that the first one is created to be not quite complete. And so, of course, you're going to go and see the second one when it comes out, and the third one, and so on. I'm sure that a number of examples are coming to mind, depending on your age and your taste in film. You may be thinking of things like Ice Age or Cars or perhaps Rocky or Godfather or Iron Man or The Godfather or Sherlock Holmes or perhaps one of the most broadly accepted of all, the Empire, which is yet making a seventh film coming next year, Star Wars. I have entitled my humble sermon this morning, Spirit-Filled Life and Relationships, Part 2. And I'm not doing that because last week's sermon was particularly a blockbuster, but more because what I want you to do is urgently pay attention to the fact that the words that we're paying attention to today are connected to last week's words that we observed. They don't live on their own. They are connected, and we need to look at them together. Chapter 6, 1 to 9 is not complete unless we look at the words from 15 to 21 of chapter 5. I mentioned last week that Paul's comments in this section are in the form of what is known as a household code. And what we realize is that other people in Paul's day also wrote household codes. There were other codes that were written describing in particular these three sets of relationships: the relationships between wives and husbands, the relationships between children and parents, and the relationship between slaves and masters. Last week we looked at the wife-husband relationship. Today we look at these children-parent relationships and the slave-master relationships. I want to suggest that if we were to put Paul's words, Paul's household code, alongside of the other codes of his day, that we would find some significant differences. I would suggest that one of the words we could use to describe the differences would be a difference in tone. And so, for example, where some of the household codes of the day, the tone would be to strongly speak in such a way that wives would submit to their husbands, that slaves would submit to their masters, that children would obey their parents, and the words would be negative and strong against those who are seen to be inferior under those who were seen to be superior. And what we notice from Paul's language is that there is no hint of this inferiority, superiority. If we read it carefully, it's really not there. I want to suggest also that the way in which we see this, the tone of these words, is by looking at the whole section. We need to look and notice that chapter 6, 1 through 9 is not just tied to the end of chapter 5 that talks about wives and husbands, but the section actually begins, as we saw last week, in verse 15. And so we have this brief outline of the end of chapter 15, verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5, where the central command in that section was, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God. And we paid attention to what that looks like. And we saw that there were three primary evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And they are, first of all, enthusiastic worship. And so Paul, in several phrases, talks about music and how we sing to one another. We sing to God. We sing from our hearts. That's an evidence of being filled with God, filled with the Spirit, is that we sing as we have done this morning. But then, secondly, there's this attitude of thankfulness. Sometimes we call it an attitude of gratitude. It's this sense, Paul uses the words, in everything, give thanks to God at all times. So there's this, if we're full of God, what does that look like? It means we have this spirit of thankfulness within us. And then, perhaps most surprisingly, what we found is the third characteristic of that paragraph of being full of the Spirit is this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it look like for me to be full of God? Well, what it looks like is not to be full of myself. Right, it's being mutually submissive to one another. And I want to suggest to you, and we noticed last week, that this phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, really acts like a hinge phrase. It joins this paragraph with this whole household code. And so we could look at it in a diagram here. The umbrella, if you like, the umbrella phrase of this whole section that we're in is this phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it applies in all three sets of relationships. These sets of relationships of wives, husbands, children, parents, masters, slaves. And this, my friends, would be very countercultural in the day in which Paul was writing. The idea that husbands should be submissive to their wives as wives are submissive to them. The idea that fathers should be even submissive to children. The idea that masters should be submissive to slaves. This is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' words, this is the master becoming the slave of all. This is the greatest of you becoming the least. It lives in this idea of being full of the Spirit, and what that looks like is that I am submissive to those who are around me. Instead of me considering my needs, it's all about me. It's instead using my gifts and skills to help others become all that God has created them to be. So it's not a self-focused thing, it's a other-focused when we are full of the Spirit. And it lives itself out in these different relationships. But what we notice is that this mutual submission is not the end of the story. This kind of submission does not ignore the roles and responsibilities that we have within the God-given family structures, within the community structures in which we live. And so Paul goes on in each one of these relationships then to say, well, what do these specific relationships look like under this umbrella of mutual submission? we are not all the same. We play different roles in family and society. So what does that look like? That's what Paul is talking about. So the question that I want us to ask this morning is this: how do I, in my position, whether it's in a family or community structure, how do I live out the life of Jesus in a way that gives glory to God? I believe that that's what Paul is saying as he gets into the details of these various relationships that we read here. So last week, we observed Paul appealing to husbands. He's appealing to husbands to love their wives. Love their wives. Love their wives. He said that many, many times in that section. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Love your wife as your own body. Love your wife sacrificially. Nurture her. Care for her. It's a huge responsibility given to husbands there. And wives, submit to that loving leadership of your husbands. Don't be trying to manipulate and dominate, but work together. Today we come to the relationship between children and parents. And the words to children are these: children, obey your parents. In verse 1. And in verse 2, we find the words, honor your father and your mother. Put up your hand if you're a child. Think about that now. Put up your hand if you're a child. Unless you're a very rare exception, you are a child of someone here. Each of us came into the world through a father and a mother. Whether they're still alive or not, whether they really loved us or not, we are all children at one level. We have to ask the question, who is Paul talking to when he writes these words? Children, obey your parents. I don't want to spend a long time exploring this idea, but I want to make an assumption here, which you can come and ask me about afterwards if you disagree. But I want to assume that this word obey, when Paul says children, obey your parents, he would seem to be talking to young children as they're growing up and they're under the umbrella, if you like, of their parents' leadership in the home. It seems like the word obedience fits in that context. But the word honor is quite different. Honor your father and your mother seems to be able to apply to all of us. It can apply to anyone here. The term honor, we find as Paul uses it, what he's doing is he's quoting from the Old Testament. And surprisingly, where he's quoting from is where? Exodus chapter 20, which is what? It's the Ten Commandments. A few months ago, we were studying the 10 words or the 10 commands from God in our evening community. And as we began to look at them, one of the things that we noticed was there's only 10 of them. There's only 10 words here. There's only 10 commands. This is God speaking to Moses, giving words to Moses, writing them on stone so that he can give them to the people as a foundation stone for society, how to live in relationship with God, how to live in relationship with each other. There's only 10 of them, so we must assume that each of them are important. And here, this one is in this list. Honor your father and your mother. And so what this does for us is it elevates these words from Paul. It elevates them and places them in a very, very high category of importance. Paul is saying to us, it is of extreme importance for us to honor those who gave us life, those who gave us birth. It's a value that's embedded in the very foundation stone of God's covenant with his people. We notice another phrase here that says, in the Lord. We recall that when Paul talked last week to the wives in verse 22, that he said a similar phrase, that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Here he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How do we understand this? It seems to me that Paul is putting a level of protection here for wives and for children. We are to obey as to the Lord. We're to obey in the Lord. What he's saying, what he's not saying, I would suggest to you is that wives should simply submit to the atrocities of an abusive husband, or that children should obey parents whose sole design is to hurt them or to cause them to be used for evil purposes. This obedience is an obedience in the Lord. And so it seems to me that there are instances in our very broken world where we may imagine that perhaps children and perhaps wives may, like Peter in the book of Acts, do you remember Peter, as they were being told by the authorities to do one thing that was contrary to what God had told them to do, what were the words that Peter used in that context? We must obey God rather than men. So I believe Paul saying to children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what he's saying. In the Lord. On the other hand, what he is saying to children is, children, to the fullest extent that you are able under God, do listen, do obey what your parents are saying to you. Why? Well, there's another phrase. It says, for this is right. If I'm a teenager, I'm going to get frustrated at this phrase, I think. Why should I obey my parents? Well, it's right. It seems like perhaps not enough reason. But think back with me to Paul's language that we've seen earlier on. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the early part of chapter 5, where Paul talks about, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality in your lives. Don't let there even be a hint of greed or a hint of foolish talking. And then you remember the phrase that he uses back there is, because those things are out of place. Those things, if we're trying to live the life of Jesus on this earth, those things are out of place. They don't belong there. What he's saying on the other side of it here is that if we're trying to live the life of Jesus on this earth, then children listening and obeying their parents is right. It's a part of what God designed for family structure, for family relationships. And so we remember also the picture that we painted last week when we said that if we think about society as a whole, we think about what relationship is the very foundation stone of any society. It's a relationship between a husband and a wife. That's why it's so important that husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands. And there's a sense of mutual submission and love for each other, creating this atmosphere. Because when this relationship is broken, then families are not a good environment, then societies are not a good environment. But on the other hand, when we create these healthy relationships between husband and wives and create healthy environments where children can grow up, then societies are affected in a very positive way. And so we see this sense of the importance of what Paul is saying in any society in which we live. And so Paul says the husband-wife relationship is very important, but right next to it, the children-parent relationship is also very important as we think about God's design for life in this world. We must be honest here. None of us come from totally ideal families. None of us are ideal parents. None of us are ideal children. Yet we realize Paul is painting a picture here. Paul is painting a picture. It's a design for God's idea for family and community life on this earth. And so we realize And in other places, Paul will say, even if your master is not good, even if your parent is not good, even if your husband is not good, yet in us there is this need for us as we seek to live out the life of Jesus, to live out these values that he is teaching us. And so the value is, children, obey your parents. And all of us, honor those who brought you into this world. Because this is right. Paul goes on to say this is the first commandment with a promise. And we realize as we go back to the Ten Commands of Exodus 20, and they're set, repeated again in Deuteronomy 5, that there is this command. And there's this sense of, if we create these family structures that are strong and healthy, you may live long on the earth. It will go well with you. Final observation about this concept. I believe, like all of the imperatives, all of the commands in this whole section, the children obey your parents and honor your father and mother, really is a matter of the heart. It becomes a matter of a wholehearted obedience. It's a wholehearted honoring that is called for. It is possible for me to obey my parents, but have my heart seething and conniving and trying to find a way around it. That's not the kind of obedience that Paul is talking about. He's talking about this combination of obedience and honor, where our whole hearts embrace the way in which God has designed family to be. Paul goes on to talk to fathers. Fathers in particular. And these fathers, don't exasperate your children. The word most literally does mean, as it says in some translations, do not provoke to anger. Do not provoke to anger. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Paul talk about anger. We've seen him talk about how anger is so potentially destructive, that when anger is not controlled, it gives a foothold to the devil. That's very strong language. And so Paul says to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them. I came across a paragraph in the Word Biblical Commentary that I was reading, and I thought I would just read it to you because it challenged me. So we'll put the words on the screen so you can follow them. Fathers are made responsible for ensuring that they do not provoke anger in their children. This involves attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. And thus, it rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Gentlemen, especially fathers, I wonder how you respond to such words. This is a high calling. I can hear some fathers saying, well, what about children provoking their fathers to anger? We may never feel as though we can fully measure up to this. And yet, what Paul is saying to fathers here, and this again would be a very countercultural thing in his day, I believe, but what he's saying to his children, what he's saying to these fathers, is as it has been all the way through. This again is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our hearts being in the right place. And so we step back and we remind ourselves of the umbrella phrase that is. Over all of these commands, and we realize that fathers, even in this umbrella phrase, are called to be submissive to their children. How are fathers to be submissive to their children? It's recognizing that they too are whole people in the sight of God. They are made in God's image. And they are beautiful people whom God wants to bless. And so submission to them means that I devote everything that I am and everything that I have been given in order to help them become all that God has made them to be. And how do we do that? Well, the next phrase tells us, nurture. Nurture them in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up, as it's translated in the New International Version, really does imply this idea of nurture. Feeding, caring for, providing for. It's this idea of nurturing and caring for. The words training and instruction are given together, and both of them carry this idea of correction. Another word is admonition, or a challenge, or chastening, disciplining. So the whole idea here is that this is a word which says, fathers, give warnings to your children. Prepare them for the world that is full of traps and lies. Warn them, don't get involved in this or that. Watch out for the lies of Satan in this world. It seems to me it carries with it this idea of shaping, of helping our kids to discern right from wrong, of evil from good. It's helping them to see God as a loving Father who loves them more than they can imagine. No formula is exactly given to us here in this passage to know how we should do this. We might think back to the Old Testament again, where Moses speaks to the people of Israel and says, parents, it's so important for you to raise your children in the ways of God. How should you do that? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, impress them on your children, impress these truths on your children. And how do we do that? Moses said, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The values of God should be a part of our everyday conversation with our children. This is what God is calling us, particularly as fathers, but us as parents, to do. And so we make it a priority to love God with all of our hearts, to love our wives, and also to love our children. Well, Paul now turns his attention to slaves and masters. So let me just ask again, how many slaves do we have in our room today? Some might feel that way. But truly, in our world today, in the way that Paul was writing here, we don't have masters and slaves so much. So two questions I want to ask. Why doesn't Paul just condemn slavery outright here? And then how can we apply these words to us today? Why doesn't Paul just condemn slavery outright here? Well, without taking time to explore this in great detail, we need to realize that slavery in first century Roman Empire is quite different from what we might imagine as slavery, particularly slavery as we might think of it, when one race plunders another and buys them, treats them as animals, and sells them off to someone else. This is not exactly what was happening in the first century Roman Empire. Let me read to you a commentary of a description. This is from the New International Commentary. Let me just read it to you so we get a picture of slavery in the Roman world. It says this, in the Greco-Roman world, slavery was as much a part of life, so much a part of life, that hardly anyone thought about whether it might be illegitimate. It was considered an economic and practical necessity, an assumed part of life as much as birds and trees. Scholars are reluctant to hazard estimates about the numbers, but as many as one-third of the people in Greece and Rome were slaves. One-third. In addressing them, Paul was addressing an enormous number of people. People became slaves through various avenues, through birth, through parental selling or abandonment, through captivity in war, inability to pay debts, voluntary attempts to better one's condition. Sometimes people would buy their way into slavery, in fact. Race was not a factor in slavery. in the Greco-Roman Empire. No doubt for many slaves, life was harsh and cruel, but their circumstances depended on their owners. They did not merely do menial work, they did nearly all the work, including oversight and management and most professions. Many were better educated than their owners. They could own property, even they could own other slaves, and they were allowed to save money to buy their freedom. So the picture of slavery in first century Rome was quite different from what perhaps we might imagine. But how can we apply these words to ourselves today? As we listen to the words that Paul addresses to slaves and then to masters, I don't believe it's a stretch for us to apply them to any situation we're working under the authority of another person. So we might think of a situation where I'm an employee, or we might think of a situation where I'm a boss and I have people under my authority. I believe that the principles that Paul mentions here are very applicable, appropriately applicable, in those situations. What we do remember, of course, we step back and remember the umbrella that's over all of this, which would be very surprising in Paul's day. Under this umbrella of submitting to one another, Paul speaks to slaves and then to masters. What I'd like to do is just simply observe the words without too much comment. So what does he say to slaves? Well, to slaves he says, obey your earthly masters. Seems to be the main command here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And then there's five statements to kind of support and describe what does that obedience look like. Well, it should be with respect and fear, or as in some translations, fear and trembling. There's a sense of the importance of slaves obeying their masters. But how is it to be done? With sincerity of heart. Again, this is a repeating theme that we've seen through all of these relationships. As you would obey Christ. Once again, we've seen that in each of the ones that we've looked at. Obey them not only to win favor while they are watching you, but do it as slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God, guess where from? From the heart. And then, once again, serve wholeheartedly, as if serving the Lord and not people. Why? Because you know that the Lord will reward each one. It doesn't matter whether they're slave or free. God is the one who gives reward. And then he speaks to masters. There's very surprising words here. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. What? Masters, treat your slaves in the same way? In the same way as what? It doesn't really matter which phrase we go to above. This would be a totally countercultural, surprising word for the masters of those days. Those in authority, don't threaten your people, but treat them in the same way. We can go right back up to this mutual submission idea and say, masters, be submissive, even to your slaves. Don't threaten them, is the word that Paul uses. Don't hold this power over them. Don't threaten them. Why? Because God is your master and theirs. Right, just as he said to the slaves, God is your master and theirs, and guess what? There's no favoritism with God. And so we think about scenarios in our lives where we work under the authority of someone else, and we say, where is my heart? What is my heart attitude towards that person who has some sort of authority over me? And we think of those situations where we have authority, perhaps we're employers or leaders in some fashion, what is our attitude towards those whom we serve? We check our hearts. As we respond to the word this morning, I want to come back to the question that we had before. How do I, in whatever position in the family or community structure in which I am placed, how do I live out the life of Jesus in a way that gives glory to God? I want to suggest that what Paul is saying in all of these relationships, I devote everything I am and everything I have been given in order to help them become all that God has created them to be. This is being filled with the Spirit. This is not being filled with myself. This is investing in the lives of those with whom I am related. And so children give their wholehearted obedience and honor to their parents. Fathers give wholehearted nurture and helpful training to their children. Slaves or employees give wholehearted service to those in authority, as though to God. And masters, employers, leaders, wholeheartedly seek to use their authority in a way that is glorifying to God without threatening. Father God, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to think carefully about the role that you are calling us to play right now. Help us to hear your word. Help us to put it into practice. Give us courage, Lord. Bring encouragement to our hearts. Help us to know that we can't do it on our own strength. We trust in you. This is your way. We want to live in your way. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.